we go. It's Friday, July the 19th in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me is my good friend from Springfield, Illinois. And who is that?
Wes Reimnitz.
Wes Reimnitz, yes. Sometimes it's Wesley, but Wes Reimnitz. Mm-hmm. You were unable to be on yesterday, so we decided to have you on today.
Thank you.
And what we want to talk about is a little bit about the closing of the Republican convention. There was an interesting speaker right near the end that I think you really enjoyed as well as I did. He was a pastor. Who was that?
Franklin Graham.
Very good. Yes. Now, the Republican convention was a political convention, was it not?
Oh, definitely, with politics all through and through. But it's not without diversions over to life issues that were going on, or religious matters either.
Yes. And what was one of the most important religious items that they were talking about?
Well, one that was earlier than Franklin Graham was a Detroit pastor who talked about life in Christ and the believer in Christ, and how his church invited him to come and speak in Detroit, and they prayed for him. So, and another one that Franklin Graham talked about is pastors, people being leaders, and not just...
Well, we're going to get into that. We're not quite ready for that yet.
Okay.
The fact of the matter is that, and that wasn't Graham, anyway, who said that. That was another speaker. But be that as it may, was it inappropriate for people to be talking about religious things at a political convention?
I don't think so. I think it's, you know, to witness your faith.
Yeah.
Is you know, let your light shine before men.
Yes. And what was the item that had occurred on Saturday that many consider to be a miracle?
That, of course, was in Butler, Pennsylvania, where an assassin tried to assassinate President Trump. And Trump had just turned his head just enough that the bullet missed his head by millimeter. And, of course, it hit his ear, and that caused a lot of bleeding. But the fact remains he was a millimeter away from death.
Yes, in fact, I saw a characterization. He had turned his head because he wanted to see a graph that they had put up about the number of illegal immigrants that were crossing over from Mexico. And he turned his head just enough so it showed the bullet going past his head into his ear. And it would have definitely gone through his head had he not moved his head. And then two more bullets went by his head. So there were three bullets just meant for him. Mm-hmm. Now, Do you think that God's hand was involved in that?
Of course I do. I think you would agree that there's been times in your ministry with your people where you can say God had his hand on them, you know, for a specific reason or a request. And I would certainly say with Trump that there was a reason for God turning his head just enough that, boom, it went by.
Now, can you think of an example in the Bible where one of the followers of Jesus attacked people who were in command?
Are you thinking of Peter and his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane where he whacks off Machaerus, the temple guard's ear?
No, because that was inappropriate, according right. to Jesus. I'm talking about something that was appropriate. I'll give you a hint. He lost his head over it.
Oh, you're referring to John the Baptist.
Yeah. What was his problem, and why did he get imprisoned?
Well, I don't think it was a problem, but Herod had married his brother's wife, and John the Baptist had called out in public that it was a sin of adultery, and
that's the problem.
They had him thrown in jail. Well, is it a real problem if you confess the Word of God, even though it encroaches and gets on somebody's toes?
The problem was what John the Baptist was speaking out against.
Oh, the adultery. Yes, I would agree with you.
Yes, that was the real problem. And he lost his head over it due to the daughter of Herod's wife, Herodias, wanting to have the head of John the Baptist.
Right.
But there's an example where just because you are a pastor doesn't mean that you keep quiet about the sins that are occurring, not only among your people in the congregation, but also among the people in the world. And we have our hands filled with that right now, don't we?
Yeah, that brings up an interesting question of how do we talk to our parishioners and talk to those in our community about the things that go on that God is against, according to his word, not what we think or thought, but laid down in his word.
Precisely. That we say what Jesus said in the Bible. In fact, one of the speakers said an important point. If you ever give a sermon on Sunday morning and you don't offend someone, then you have not done a proper sermon.
I know a pastor that got up in the pulpit back during one of the previous elections, not this current one coming up, but one that dates back about 20-some years. And the day after the election, he got up and told his congregation, "Did you hear it?" And they said, what was it? The ballot box that went with the vote that voted for abortion, the killing of babies, you know, and things of that nature, and went on about it. And it changed his congregation. And we never thought of it that way.
There is a poll out there that a lot of pastors do not speak Jesus' word properly because they're afraid they're going to offend members who may stop giving their contributions, who may leave the congregation, go somewhere else. I've had that experience in my congregation, particularly when we excommunicated a woman for a unbiblical marriage and divorce. Well, she left and went to another congregation, and they began to commune her there. So I went to the congregation and told them that she had been excommunicated and they had to stop communing her. And we took it all the way to a convention. And we ended up having that congregation that was communing her leave our denomination and join the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which permitted such abortion and such divorce. So that's where a pastor needs to stand up.
Well, that brings back the point that I made. According to the Word of God, not what we as pastors think is right or wrong, or there's some wiggle room in there somehow, but how does God speak about it in His Word? And to speak it in terms of knowing that it's a loving relationship that we're talking about with God.
Yes. One of the speakers that was praising the president-elect was, he said, you know, when I saw him get shot, and then all of a sudden he almost stood up, surrounded by the Secret Service, and put his arm up. And he said he had done that because he wanted to make sure that the people watching knew that he was okay. And what so astonished this person is that he never talked about himself. He talked about the people who refuse to run away, like you see happen, like in a movie, and somebody starts shooting. Everyone runs to the exits. But that's not what this group did, because the speaker pointed out that they had a leader who helped them to be strong. Now, before we go any further, we're not saying that this program or any other program on this station is saying that God will therefore elect him as president of the country. That's going to be up to God. We just urge people to vote the best they can and let God make the decision. But there is something I want to talk about that I think made a big difference. Is this individual said, when I saw him get up and put his hand up, I suddenly realized that he was not just running for the presidency, he was a leader. Now, you've mentioned something about a difference between a pastor being a leader and just being a pastor. Can you expand on that?
A pastor tries to get along with the whole community, but in such a way that he never takes a stand on anything. Yeah, I don't know about you, but even on weeks of election or before election, I would speak about the issues that were plaguing our society. But I didn't tell them to vote Democrat or Republican, but to look at those issues that are before them. And I always thought that as a leader, that was my God-given responsibility based upon the Word of God. And I think that's the key. And I've seen that done very well, better than even myself, my pastors out there who lead their congregation in the truth of the matter of the Word.
Yes, the comment was made that what a president does, you can't tell just because he has the title of president. He could be dead and still be president. But what makes him different is becoming a leader. And that's how a pastor is different. Is one of the things you mentioned. We in our family would always take Friday nights to go out shopping. And so everybody looked forward to that. We went to a shopping center where there was a McDonald's, where the kids could maybe buy some clothes they needed, etc. But every now and then, just before we left, I would get a call about a member of mine who had to go to the hospital for either a sickness or accident. What do you think I did that Friday night?
Spent time in the hospital.
Exactly. That's where my calling was. That's being a leader. Have you ever had that experience?
I remember years ago in one of my parishes, there was a car accident. One of my members had run a stop sign. He was taking his two boys to school. One of them died. And I would have to go up. I'd be up at the hospital about every other day, and sometimes, some weeks, every day, spending time with the family. And they could hear me walk in the shoes, these wingtip shoes, leather shoes that I had coming down the hospital floor. And you could hear the nurses and the doctors whisper, "He's here. He's here to talk to them," because they're screaming and hollering in the room over the accident. But I'd have to spend time with the family and leave. Well, it was about a month later after he was out of the hospital, another one of my members went into the same hospital from a car accident with a broken leg. And I came in and I had devotions and prayed with him. I walked into that section of the hospital and the nurses said, "He's here." And she relayed the story to me that I was the topic of discussion to the hospital, how as a pastor I'd come and spent time with the family, but more importantly, how I brought the word of the Lord to them, that they could see life and forgiveness in Jesus Christ.
There must have been a lot of guilt on the part of that father, but the good news, they were all members of your congregation, right?
Oh, yes. Yes.
And so what was the good news you could tell to the father?
Oh, it was, and I brought that up many times, that they took care of their children in crisis, because early on in their life, it brought them to faith and baptism. And in baptism, they had life in Jesus Christ.
Well, the good news I was referring to is that his son would be in heaven.
Well, he would if he's a baptized child of God, yeah, that he was in heaven.
That's why I asked you whether they were members of your congregation.
Yeah.
That's the good news. And it won't take away the guilt, but it can start to comfort.
Yeah, you know, I did the funeral for that boy. They brought the husband in on a gurney.
Yeah.
In the aisle, and he's with the family all bandaged up. They brought the kids from the school that he attended. They were there. It was, the house was packed. They had folding chairs up in the aisles. And that was one of the main themes, and that he was not dead, but that he was alive and well, living in heaven because of the baptism that they had given to him through Christ our Lord.
And once more, everything referenced Jesus Christ. In your case, it was the baptism. For the parents, did you give the Lord's Supper to the husband and father while he was in the hospital?
Yeah, every so often I'd be bringing it up. And it wasn't just the husband was there, but the wife would be there.
Oh, yes.
And we would go through confession and absolution. You know, she was angry at him, and he was feeling the guilt. So, you know, you had to work on those two issues with him.
The reason I'm bringing up this subject today is because we have pastors who won't even visit their hospital members.
No.
They'll send the elders or others to see them. And I just ran across another situation where the pastor doesn't teach the youth confirmation. He has two women do it who are not trained in theology. Is that leadership?
Not at all. You know, in my retirement, I'd get pat calls from pastors that were out on vacation or were several hours from Springfield. They would ask me to go call on their members, and I would, and we would sit down and talk about love, forgiveness in Christ, faith in Christ, and where our lives are found. And I can remember getting thank you notes from the pastors saying, we knew you would do it, and you did it well for our people. You know, just, I always replied, I only did what you would do as a pastor, is tell the good news of Jesus in their hospital.
I remember that in the old days, when you went to a hospital to see a member, the member often was in a room with maybe two or three other patients in different beds. And I would have a devotion. And as I'm about ready to leave the room, one of the other patients calls me over and says, would you please have a prayer for me? And a lot of times that led to an understanding of Jesus Christ they didn't have. And so a pastor, being a leader, needs to always be looking out for occasions when God is going to use him that he is unaware of.
You know, it happened early on in my ministry. I went to visit a friend who had been in a car wreck and broke his ankle. And he's in the hospital with another guy. And we prayed, and the guy around the curtain says, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. He said, you must be a Missouri Synod pastor. And I said, how do you know that I'm a Missouri Synod pastor? He said, you ended your prayer with the Lord's Prayer. And he said, those are the only ones I ever saw do that. And it turned out to be Professor Kramer, who translated The Examination on the Council of Trent.
Wow. Yeah. How did you end the Lord's Prayer in a way that he knew you were Missouri Synod?
Well, the prayer that our Lord has taught us, I would, you know, be praying in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, go through the prayer, and then at the end, and we pray as our Lord has taught us, our Father who art in heaven.
But what was the ending of the Lord's Prayer that helped them to see you were Missouri Synod?
Oh, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.
Who doesn't say that?
The Roman Catholic Church.
Exactly.
I just saw
a movie where they left that part out. I found that very interesting. But we added, it's part of the Bible. It's found in 2 Chronicles, and Jesus may have said it. But today we wanted to talk about how important it is for a pastor to be a leader, not just the name of pastor, but a leader in proclaiming what Jesus has to say to the entire congregation. And sometimes you may offend people because they don't like to hear about their sins. But it's something that needs to be said. So thanks very much for helping us with this topic. We'll be back again next Thursday. Until then, God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.